Turning your Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we want to read at verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray tonight that there would be nothing between our soul and our Savior. Nothing that would hinder us from sitting at your feet for a few moments and hearing your word. Nothing that would hinder or any barrier that we would put up to keep the Spirit of God from speaking to us. To that end, we ask you to bless this service tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the message Wednesday night, we looked at the events that preceded Jesus' arrival in the country of the Gadarenes. It was really my intention to speak Wednesday night on Mark chapter 5, but even though these appear to be different events, they really aren't. They're very closely related to each other. And so we want to come back and think about them tonight a little bit. And what we saw Wednesday night from the verses there in Mark chapter 4 is that what preceded the Lord's arrival there in the country of the Gadarenes was a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And we talked about how because of the geography of the Sea of Galilee, this lake that lies 700 feet below sea level. We talked about how because of the configuration of the land and the water, the Sea of Galilee is known for its storms caused by this cold air that sweeps down from the hills above the lake, from Mount Hermon. And it comes down through the canyons and the valleys, and it converges there at the head of the Sea of Galilee where it collides with the warm air, and the result are these sudden and violent storms. This is exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus, who was in this larger ship, and it's exactly what happened to the other little ships that were with him. And we notice those two words Wednesday night, particularly with him, in chapter 4 and verse 36. Because it was only the ships that were with him that experienced this great storm of wind. The other ships that stayed in the safety of the port or the harbor did not experience this storm. We talked Wednesday night about how a ship in the Bible is a picture of the local church. And the application to us is that it is only the little ships. It is only the little ships that are with Him, with the Lord Jesus Christ, that will experience these sudden and violent spiritual storms on the sea as we travel to the other side, to the heavenly shore. And these storms in the spiritual realm have the same cause as the storms in the physical world. These storms on the Sea of Galilee were the result of the collision of two opposite and competing forces or air masses, cold air and warm air. In the spiritual storms, these great storms of wind, wind in the Bible is a symbol of circumstances. And so these great storms of sudden and violent circumstances blow up on the sea of life for the same reason. They're the result of the collision of two opposite and competing forces. The cold and frigid and bleak and hopeless philosophy of that old serpent called the devil and Satan that deceiveth the whole world, and the warmth and the blessing of the truth of the Word of God. We talked Wednesday night how the little ships of the local church who are with the Lord Jesus tonight are right now in one of those sudden and violent storms. And the storm is called HB2. Now, we aren't going to go back through the detail of the things that we talked about Wednesday night. But I did want to review the thoughts about these sudden and violent storms, because there's another application of these things that we didn't mention Wednesday night, but that we ought to think about for just a minute. The application that we made Wednesday night was what we might call a corporate application. It was an application for the local church as a body. But there is an application for the individual here. Because what is true of the local church, what happens in the life of the local church, can also happen in the lives of individual believers. Many times the sudden and violent storms that we have in our life are also the result of the collision of two opposite and competing forces. The cold and the bitter lust and bitter desires of our flesh, of our will, colliding with the warmth and the blessing of the will of God. The flesh collides with the warmth and the blessing of the truth of the Word of God. And when that happens, we will have a sudden and violent spiritual storm in our life. When we think of spiritual storms, when we think of these things in this context, we think of the sudden and violent storm of circumstance, like the death of a loved one, or the sickness of a loved one, something unexpected that impacts us. And certainly, those things do have an impact. But a whole lot more of the storms that I've been through in life have been about, or been the direct result of, the cold of the flesh, and the cold of my will, and the cold of what I wanted to do, colliding with the will of God, colliding with the blessing of being obedient to the Word of God. And we're talking about perhaps a storm of an unkind word spoken in a moment of time, or a fit of anger, or a display of an attitude simply conveyed to someone around us by the look on our face. It's amazing to me what a look can convey. You've all heard that expression, if looks could kill, you'd be dead. Not talking about my looks. Talking about the look that you give somebody. It can have the look of murder, even. Hesitating to tell you something, but I think I will. I experienced one of these kinds of storms yesterday. I had a phone call from the insurance company. started to say we. I had a little accident last week. And the accident was I backed into Patrick's car. And so we've been going through with the insurance company, sending in the claims and the pictures and everything that's involved in that. So I got a call yesterday from the insurance company, and this fellow was telling me that, what he was explaining was very complicated to me. And I kept trying to explain to him how simple this really was. If he would just pull up and look at the policy, he would see exactly how simple this was. And you know, it's interesting how our human nature is such. You know, when somebody's not, they're not marching to our drum, we just sort of raise our voice a little bit. And so I raised my voice a little bit, and I kept saying, I don't understand why you can't understand how simple this is. And he kept saying the same line over and over again. And I got pretty agitated about it. Well, about 20 or 30 minutes later, I got to thinking about that. I said, you know, I shouldn't have done that. This is one of the storms. Here's the cold of the flesh colliding with the Spirit of God, and the result is a storm. A storm of words. And so I looked in my phone, I found the number, I dialed the 800 number, and I asked to speak to this fellow. I didn't have any idea I'd get to speak to him again. And the fellow said, well, can I have the claim number? I thought, oh, no. Here we go. Okay, so I found the claim number and gave it to him. And he started, I said, could I just speak to Scott, if that's possible? I was just speaking with him a few minutes ago. So he put me back on the phone with him. And I said, told Scott who I was. And he didn't have any trouble remembering. And I said, I just wanted to call you back and apologize. I said, I was very rude to you. And I said, I just wanted to apologize to you for that. I said, I know you don't have the easiest job in the world and having to deal with people like me. So I said, please don't go home and kick your cat when you get there because you've had to deal with this angry man on the phone. But that's the kind of storm I'm talking about. It comes up in a moment of time. And it leaves you just like you've been through a storm. And there's a sense in which I'm thankful for every time the Lord shows me my flesh. Every opportunity that we have to see ourselves as we really are. So this is what can happen when the cold of our flesh and the cold of our will rebels against the will of God. It can produce this storm. And I'll tell you when it will happen. It'll happen when you are with Him. It'll happen when you are with Him because the thing that your old nature hates, the thing that the devil hates, is when this little bark, so small and frail, as the hymn writer describes it, When our little bark is with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when we're going to have a problem. That's when our nature wants to rebel. That's when Satan wants to attack, to get us away from Him. This is why the flesh has got to be put to death every moment of every day. And if we don't, that old hard, cold flesh will collide with the warmth of the presence of the Lord. And we'll be in a storm before we realize it. And that's exactly what we have seen here. It's exactly what we have here and we're going to see tonight in Mark chapter 5, Lord willing. The Lord has just come through a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And He's just come through that storm only to arrive in the country of the Gadarenes and step right back into another storm. A storm in the life of a man. And the cause of the storm here in this man is the same as the storm on the Sea of Galilee. The storm on the Sea of Galilee was a result of the collision of two opposite and competing forces, cold air and warm air. The storm here in the life of this man is the result of the collision of two opposite and competing forces, the Lord Jesus Christ and this unclean spirit. Notice the wording there in verse 2 of Mark chapter 5. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately, when he stepped out of the ship, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, and the storm was on. Just as it is in the life of every lost person. We know the Lord tonight. Before we were saved, we had our dwelling among the tombs. That's what we read about this man. They came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Before we were saved, we had our dwelling in the tombs. Ephesians chapter 2 says, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Before we were saved, we had an unclean spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." This account here in Mark is not about some weird or strange or unusual person. It's about every lost person. In verse 3, we see that no man could bind this man. No man could bind him, no, not with chains. You cannot bind this old nature. You cannot do it. It was tried here to bind this man because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. You cannot bind this old nature. You cannot bind it with the chains of good intentions, or with the fetters and chains of turning over a new leaf, or joining the church, or any work of the flesh, because you will pluck those chains and fetters asunder. You will. And it's like that because we have in us a nature that fears not God. It's like that because Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says that the carnal mind is enmity. That word enmity means hatred. The carnal mind is hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So you can try to bind this old nature. You can put all manner of fetters and chains. You can put all manner of resolutions and good intentions and promises on the lust of your flesh and on fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, but they will not work. You'll pluck them off, just as this man did in verse 4. One other thing that we see there in verse 4 are these words: "Neither could any man tame him." Neither could any man tame him. When I read those words, I think about how the Spirit of God says the very same thing about one of the greatest manifestations of the old nature that we have. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame." Neither could any man tame this man. We like to read that and think that we're somehow separated from it, because this is a man who lived in the tombs. Folks, it's a description of every lost person. And then we see in verse 5, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." The picture painted by those words is a picture of a man in turmoil. It's a picture of a man in a storm. The kind of storm that we read about in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. We're reading here about every lost person that has ever lived. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We live in the congregation of the dead among the tombs. And we have the same restlessness that we see in this man, because there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But then Jesus came. Look at verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. In addition to beseeching the Lord that he would not send these devils out of the country, Luke tells us in his account that they besought the Lord that he would not command them to go out into the deep. That word deep is an interesting word. You look it up, this word deep that you find in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, is the same word that's translated bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 1 and verse 3. The bottomless pit is where Satan is going to be bound, where he's going to be cast for 1,000 years. And these devils did not want to go there. They wanted to stay in that country. And so their solution for staying there was for the Lord to send them into this great herd of swine that was feeding there. And as we see in verse 13, the Lord gave them leave. He gave them their request. And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. The swine keepers ran. They ran into the city. They ran into the country thereabout, and they told what had happened. And so these people came out, that the swine owners, no doubt. And what they saw is a miracle. Here's this man who had his dwelling among the tombs. They knew him. They knew him well. They could hear him, no doubt, crying and wailing in the night and in the day in the mountains as he dwelt in the tombs, cutting himself. They knew who this man was. They knew the condition that he was in. Here's this man that they could not bind with chains or fetters. This man who was such a problem, I'm sure, in that part of the country. And here he is, sitting, Luke tells us, at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. You see, the storm is over in this man's life. The storm ended on the Sea of Galilee when the disciples came to Jesus and they said to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And we see in chapter 4 and verse 39, And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. That's when the storm ended on the Sea of Galilee. The storm ended in this man's life when he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And the Lord Jesus said, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." When the Lord rebuked the wind and the waves on the Sea of Galilee, there was a great calm. When the Lord Jesus, when this man cried out to him, and the Lord Jesus said, "Come out of the man," told the unclean spirit to come out, there was a great calm in this man's life. And we see it in those words, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And it's instructive to notice the reaction, the contrast between the reaction of the disciples and the reaction of these people there in the country of the Galileans. The reaction of the disciples to the Lord calming the wind and the storm in verse 41 of chapter 4, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, 'What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" They were afraid. They feared exceedingly. But their reaction was, "What manner of man is this?" And they didn't leave the Lord Jesus. They didn't ask him to leave them. They stayed with him. But look at the reaction of these people there in the country of the Gadarenes in chapter 5 and verse 15. "And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid." And look at verse 17. "And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts." Great eternal contrast between those two reactions. You see, what these people saw was the loss of their 2,000 pigs. All these people got out of this great miracle was that Jesus was hurting their business. That's all they got out of. And so they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. You know, before we get too critical of these folks, isn't that how we are? You know, we're fine with the Lord until he interferes with our personal gain. We're fine with the Lord until he makes a demand on our personal life. We're fine with him. We're fine with coming to church. We're fine with singing the songs. We're fine with giving our money and listening to the preaching. We're fine with the Lord until he says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We're fine with him until he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That's when we're ready for the Lord to depart. That's when we beseech him to depart, because we don't want to give up our life. We don't want to give up our life. May I say that we would rather keep our swine. We'd rather hold on to the uncleanness of our flesh. We'd rather hold on to those little pet things that we enjoy doing so much. And so the Lord leaves. The Lord leaves. And when he was come, verse 18, "And when he was come into the ship," so he's leaving. They ask him to, and he left. He'll never force himself on you. He'll never stay where he is asked to leave from. "And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, 'Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee.' And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." There's a very important lesson in the desire of this man to go with the Lord. I came across it the other day. Gail and I did, actually, in our morning devotion. It's a lesson that Vance Havner points out in the desire of this man who says, who prayed him that he might be with him. And I want to read it to you. And young people, I hope in particular that you'll listen to these thoughts, this thought that Vance Havner had. He said, there's a beautiful truth in the healed man's desire to go with the Lord and his disciples in the ship to other parts. Doubtless, he wanted to get away from the scenes of his past. And it looked very inviting, this prospect of sojourning with the Lord in new fields, ever hearing his words and witnessing his miracles. But it was not so to be. He must stay in the old, unromantic spot and tell what the Lord had done for his soul. And what a witness he must have been. We get an indication of the kind of witness that he was there in verse 20. Many of us have known this experience. We have longed to follow the Lord across the sea or into some more interesting field, but he has commissioned us to stay at home, live down an evil past perhaps, and be an obscure and unknown witness. It is not given to everyone to go far afield. There must be the disciple who stays at home. Time and again we meet with those who went to foreign fields or undertook vast enterprises under mistaken leadings. It is so easy to confuse our wants with God's leadings. I'm going to read that to you again. It is so easy to confuse our wants with God's leadings. The work of the gospel is too often made the springboard from which to dive off into water too deep for us. This man obeyed the Lord's command. And as he proclaimed his story, men marveled, according to Mark's account. Together with a marvelous experience of deliverance, he had an obedient spirit. And that makes a great combination. Are you willing that Christ should do his wonders in your life at any cost to property and circumstances? Then you need to be willing to let him station you where he will to be his witness. Young people, there is no better place to serve the Lord than right here in this local church. It may be, as Vance Havner says, the old unromantic spot. But there is no higher calling. There is no greater ministry than in this place, this local church, that is the pillar and ground of the truth. Our Father.